Well, we are in Matthew chapters 5 and 6 as we continue our series today on the Sermon on the Mount. I want to talk to you this morning about a casket and a letter. A casket and a letter. Matthew chapter 5, as we have been doing, beginning with verses 1 through 10, once again, the Beatitudes. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And as always, I have pointed out that this is the gateway into the rest of this passage, the Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5 through 7, and especially verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Without poverty of spirit, then we live a life in our own flesh, and we live a life in our own strength, and we don't accomplish anything for the glory of God. So we go over to chapter 6, verse 9, just one verse where we are today. In this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Last week we talked about the name of our Father, the name Abba. And I encouraged you in this last week to pray to Abba. We talked about the meaning of the word and how in Jesus' day it would have been the word that he called his own earthly father, Joseph, as he was growing up. And no one up until that time, through all of those years of the Old Testament and even in the time of Christ, no one ever addressed God by that personal term, Abba, Daddy. Similar to our word Daddy, except with much more reverence and much more intimacy. And so we find that Jesus then astounds the people on the mountainside, as well as the religious leaders, when he begins addressing God as Abba. No one had ever done that. And yet, that is all we hear Jesus call God, is Abba, Father. And we find it all the way through his ministry. And then today, we come to the passage that we are looking into today. Hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name. You know, we learn many things if we have grown up in the church. Growing up in the church is a huge benefit. It is also a huge liability. Because as a benefit, growing up in the church, you have the foundation of the Word of God placed within you. And we are commanded by God to place that foundation within the lives of our children. And so it's a good thing. Amen? So we grow up and we learn the Word of God. However, sometimes in doing so, we learn and we memorize and we learn things in such a way that they just become ritual. They just become rote to us. And as I mentioned last week, I learned the Lord's Prayer growing up, learned it, memorized it in public school. I'm grateful for having memorized it. But how many times did you say, Hallowed be thy name, or Hallowed be your name in the translation that we're using today? Hallowed be your name and just say the words. What does it mean? Well, we all know it has something to do with his name being reverenced, but what does it mean when you pray, Hallowed be your name? We're going to look into that this morning. When missionaries first went to the Hawaiian Islands, they began to live among the people there, the natives, and the natives began to observe the missionaries. And there was something that happened that, right or wrong, sometimes missionaries get a bad rap in our history today, but whether this was a legitimate gripe or not, the natives observed something in the missionaries that caused them to give birth, actually, to a word that became used as a word of condescension or disdain or contempt. It was a word that today is applied to anyone who's not from the islands. If you go to Hawaii and you begin to learn some of the words, they're going to tell you that a mainlander, that's what we are, someone not from the islands, is called a haole, H-A-O-L-I, haole. And long ago, when the missionaries settled the islands, that word was a word of contempt. Today it's just a generic word. But the way that the word developed was this, that in the time that the missionaries were settling, the Hawaiian Islanders, they were used to, or their practice was, to go to their temple and to go there for prayers and for offerings and for giving offerings on the altar there in the temple and to pray to their pagan gods. And they would go and they would sit outside of the temple for a long time. And they would sit and they would prepare their heart. And they would focus on what they were going to be asking their gods for, be in an attitude of reverence. And then they would approach the temple and they would basically creep silently into the temple and make their way to the altar. And there they would put their offerings and they would offer up prayers to their gods. No, I'm not upholding this. These are pagan gods. But this is what they did. And they would go in great reverence and awe. And then they would creep out just as quietly as they crept in. And then they would sit outside again for a long time. And they called this giving breath to their prayers. Giving breath to their prayers. Then they began to observe the Christians. And according to history, the Christians often came into their meetings and they invited the Hawaiians to their meetings. And they came into their meetings and they rushed in, or maybe they had a need or whatever, and they gathered. And someone just offered up a quick prayer to God. Everybody said amen and they rushed out. And there was no giving breath to their prayers. There was no reverence. There was no preparation. There was no sense of we're going before a holy and righteous God. Now, again, the Hawaiian pagan gods aren't true. That's false. And yet there was an attitude within them that if we're going to go before our God, we're going to go with reverence for who He is. And we're going to go in preparation of heart. So they called the non-islanders haole, which means breathless ones. Breathless ones. Their prayers had no breath. They had no preparation. They had no reverence. And they used it as a term of contempt for many, many years. All of that is to say that many of us live our lives like that. In this fast-paced society, we run to and fro 90 miles an hour all day long. And sometimes even in the church, we rush in, we throw up a few petitions to God like He's our buddy, our pal, and then we run out without giving breath to our prayers. In other words, without taking time to reverence the name of God, taking time to bow in humility and to understand that we're coming before the throne of a king to hallow His name, as we're going to see. Our petition today in this prayer says, "Hallowed be Your name," and I'm going to rephrase it a couple of different ways. May Your name be hallowed. May it be set apart as holy. May it be honored. May it receive glory. And in fact, in the original, in the way that this is written, it is a request of God that He would do this. It's God, make Your name holy. Make Your reputation great. May You be lifted up. Make Yourself known in all of the earth. Make people to know Your name as something special and not just as something common. And whatever else that we see this morning in relation to this one passage of Scripture, the first thing that I want us to do is simply to acknowledge that a foundational principle here is that we are supposed to desire the glory and the honor, that glory and honor be given to God, and that His name be lifted up in all things. Now, this is all foundational, and I have to lay the foundation to get to the main part of the message. But we should have in our hearts a desire that God's name be magnified, be glorified, be lifted up. But what does that mean? I mean, that sounds just like nice theological talk. Okay, God's name needs to be holy, needs to be revered, needs to be lifted up. Well, let's look first at the concept of the name of God. Last week, as I took you into the word Abba, we saw that here was the culmination concerning the names of God. Here was the culmination of all of Jewish history. Jesus sums it up, wraps it up, takes it a step higher and says, Abba. He begins calling God, dear Father, or Daddy, in their terms, in the term of their day. But that isn't to undermine all of the preparation that was laid for thousands of years, as the names of God reveal the character of God. The names of God in the Old Testament are a revelation of the character of God. This is going to be important in a moment. And so we saw that there were names of God in the Old Testament that revealed His character, and then Jesus comes, and we don't hear Jesus calling God by any of those names, though they are understood, and now He speaks to God as Abba, Father. What are some of those names? Most of you have heard preaching on this. You've done studies on this, and there are a number of very popular names of God in the Old Testament that people love to grab hold of. I want to just mention a few of those. Jehovah Jireh. How many times have we sung the song? Jehovah Jireh is our provider, the Lord our provider, which means He is the one who sustains us and makes provision for us in our lives. What I'm wanting you to see is that the name reveals the character. The name reveals the character. Jehovah Nissi, N-I-S-S-I, means Jehovah or Lord our banner. And a banner in Israel's history was a flag of war. It was the banner over them as they went into battle. But the Old Testament says that Jehovah Nissi is our banner, and His banner over us is love. In other words, that when we march into battle, He is our protection, and His protection is because of His great love for us. And so His name, Jehovah Nissi, reveals, out of its very meaning, an aspect of the character of God in His provision for us. Jehovah Shalom means the Lord our peace, that when I'm in a time of difficulty and I've lost my peace, that He is the source of peace. Jehovah Tsidkenu means the Lord our righteousness, that when I have no righteousness of my own, and that is what we learned in the very first of the Beatitudes, I am spiritually bankrupt. But the Lord Jesus, the perfect righteous one, came, offered Himself on the cross in my place, and I now have His righteousness because He is the Lord, my righteousness. He is Jehovah Shammah, the ever-present one. There is nowhere that He is not. He is Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, the captain of the Lord of hosts. He is Jehovah Rapha. He is our healer. And this name reveals His character as healer. He is Jehovah Raha, R-A-A-H, which is the Lord our shepherd, revealed in the 23rd Psalm, the Lord our shepherd. He is Elohim, which means He is the strong creator. All things were made by Him, for Him, and through Him. He is Adonai, which means Lord and Master. And He is El Shaddai, which means Almighty God, All-Sufficient One. And believe it or not, as many of you have studied that and you have learned those names in times past, somehow we gravitate towards those. That's about 12 names. There are three or four times that many in the Old Testament. Jehovah this, Jehovah that. Every one of His names revealing another aspect of His character. This is only a smattering, these 12. Which brings me to this. In contrast to today, names meant something in Bible times. Now, I know some of you as Christian parents, you search for a name with meaning for your children. But that is the exception. There are Christian families that do that. But in our society, people are generally named, first of all, with a name that has a nice sound to it. It's popular. And so you'll have many, many names in one generation after some star or somebody that became well known with an unusual name that everyone starts naming their children after that name. Likewise, people are named according to family members, maybe an ancestor, a grandfather, or a great-grandfather. And so many times it's important to attach a family name to someone. But in the time of the Bible, in the time that Jesus was living, a name had everything to do with a person's character. When a father and a mother named their child, it was often prophetic. Because they were looking for a name that was going to indicate the character trait that they were praying for that child. And they would name a child what they believed God was going to do in that child's life. So when you called a person by their name, you were also speaking forth what that parent had desired for that child's character to be and prayed for it to be. And God many times honors that. And you find that the person with a certain name and a certain character, that the character matches the name. Likewise with the names of God. Every name of God indicates something concerning His character. all of this is important because we're saying, hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name. And what does that mean? Okay, hallowed be your name, Jehovah Jireh. Is it just the name that he's talking about? Is it the spelling? Is it just the name that's attached to God? Oh, we need to reverence the name of Abba. We need to reverence the name of Jireh. We need to reverence the name of Nisi. No, that's not exactly what he means here. And that is where I want us to go this morning. Don't turn there, but Psalm 20, verse 7 says, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Well, are they trusting in his name? Like, say I have a cousin named Sam and I really trust Sam. Am I trusting the name Sam? Or am I trusting his character? When the Israelites said, we trust in the name of the Lord our God, it wasn't the title. It was the character that's attached to that. It was the character that's born out of that name, that is demonstrated, that is revealed concerning God. In other words, everything that I just read to you concerning the names of God, those names that we just visited, I can go back to now and I can say, I can trust. Not in horses, not in chariots. In other words, not in my nation, not in armies, not in cars, not in the things that I can do with my own hands. But I trust in the name or the character of the Lord my God that is revealed by each one of his names. So in other words, when, like many of you, there have been times in my life that couldn't pay the bills. So I go to him as Jehovah Jireh and I say, your word says that you are my provider. Anybody been there? You are my provider. I trust in the name and the character that is wrapped up in that name as Jehovah Jireh. I can trust because your promises never fail. Certainly, there have been times that I was not managing my own resources well, and God chastised me and he taught me. But I can honestly say he has never failed me as my provider. He has never failed to take care of me in a time of need. And I can go to him when I am facing a battle or facing a warfare, and I know that his banner, he is Jehovah Nisi. His banner over me is love. He surrounds me with his love, and he is a protection for me in a time of war and in a time of trouble. And I can go to him when I've lost my peace. How many of you know you don't have to lose your peace? But how many of you know I've lost mine? Have you lost yours? And when I have lost my peace, I can go to him and I'm reminded that he is Jehovah Shalom. And he is able to restore my peace because his name represents character. His character is that he is peace that passes all understanding. And when I have fallen into sin and I know even on a daily basis that my works are not good enough to merit eternal life for me, that I always fall short of the glory of God, I come to God and I fall before him, Jehovah, my righteousness, Jehovah Tsidkenu. He took the place, he took my place on the cross, and I know that he is able to make provision for eternal life for me because he is my righteousness and I don't trust my own. But I can trust in the name of the Lord my God. I can trust in his name as Jehovah Shammah, that there's nowhere that I can go that he's not present with me. And I know that he is Jehovah Sabaoth. Again, when I find myself in a time of battle and testing and trial, he is the captain of the host of heaven. And I know that our side's going to win. Amen. I know that he is going to do battle for me. And when I'm sick, oh, how many times has he been Jehovah Rapha, my healer for me? Jehovah Ra, the Lord is my shepherd when I'm in the valley of the shadow of death or I feel like I've lost my way. How many times have I replayed and recited the words of that psalm? Jehovah Ra, the Lord is my shepherd. He is the one who leads me and guides me. And on and on. Herein we find strength and comfort and power and everything we need. It's in his name, but when we say it's in his name, we're talking about his character that's revealed in his names. Another way of saying this is, hallowed be your name, is, Lord, may your reputation be great in all the earth. May your reputation be great in all the earth. I know that when Jeff and Amy and those that are with them are out there preaching on the streets, I know that they want to see the lost come to the Lord. But I also know that one of the motivating factors in their ministry is they want to see the name of God lifted up, that His reputation would be great in all of the earth. So herein lies the catch. If the prayer is this, Lord, may your reputation be great in all the earth, and we pray it, what does it really mean to pray this? What does it mean for you? What does it mean for me? In other words, I can pray this all day long. Lord, make your reputation great. Lord, may your name be great. Hallowed be your name. I can pray that all day long, thousands of times, and nothing is going to happen except that this one thing must happen. God's name will not be made great in the earth except and only through one way, and that is through us. Through us. There's no other way that God's name is made great in all the earth except through the response of those who pray that prayer, which will become more evident as we go along. So the only way God's name is hallowed is in and through us. The only way His reputation is made great is when we live lives that reveal great confidence in His power, in His character, in His ability in our lives. So as we move into this, the other half, if you will, of this message, I want us to see what it means for us. What does it mean for us if we begin to truly pray, hallowed be your name. May your reputation be made great, Lord, in all the earth. There are four ways that God's name is hallowed in our lives. Three are positive, and one is negative. What I mean by that is the negative one is in the sense that it is something that we don't do. And the other three are things that we do. I'm going to begin with the negative. First, the negative. We are careful as believers not to profane God's name in our speech. Not to profane God's name in our speech. Very simply, we avoid swearing or taking His name in vain, blaspheming His name. Now, most of you know that that's a big issue with me. Ever so often, I preach on it. And I make a big issue out of it because I believe it's a big issue with God. And I harp sometimes. Some people, I'm sure, get tired of it. But I will harp on Christians going to movies, paying money, and supporting people who are blaspheming God's name and saying, well, it's just entertainment and I can't do anything about it. And so Christians sit and they feed themselves with people swearing, using God's name. To use God's name in vain is not only to use it as a swear word, it's to use it just with no meaning, no thought. To throw His name around carelessly, to use the name of God without giving it reverence, without having any thought as to what we're saying when we say it. But in spite of the fact that I think it's a big issue, and I make that a big issue in preaching sometimes, I want you to understand that in the scope of what we're looking at this morning, the other three things are far more important. Now, if I think this first one is extremely important, so much so that I have run the risk of being unpopular preaching on it numerous times, then how much more important are the other three if they are more important than that one? And so I believe that it's a big issue. And if you grasp the other three that we're about to look at, then the first one won't ever be an issue. You won't ever take the Lord's name as a curse word or blaspheme His name if you understand the other three things concerning hallowing His name that we're about to see. So let's look at the positives. So number two, we reverence Him as Father. And we're kind of building up. We reverence Him as Father in public and private worship. Worship is a big deal. It's a big deal. When we come together It is imperative that we guard our hearts so that our worship is genuine. I'm just being real with you this morning. I don't know about Brother Wyatt, but when I lead praise and worship at 101, it's difficult sometimes for me to worship. And I'm just being honest. Sometimes it's hard because I've got different things. You're playing an instrument. You want the sound to be right. You've got some distraction happening somewhere, whatever it may be. And you're supposed to be leading people. So you're trying to do it, be right, do it the right way. And I have to pray and say, God, help me just to worship You. Help me to worship You as I lead others in this thing called worship. Don't let me get caught up in not reverencing Your name and not giving You the honor and the glory that is due Your name. How many times, you see, to take the Lord's name in vain, going back to number one, can be to use His name as a swear word and to use it in an abusive way. But I said it's also to use His name with no meaning. How many times have we taken the Lord's name in vain by simply coming into the house of God, lifting our hands and worshiping and singing songs using His name when our minds are miles away and we're thinking about what we're going to be doing this afternoon or how hot it is or whatever the issue may be? That is also to take His name in vain, to not reverence the name of God. When we come together, we are coming together with a purpose, and that is to glorify God, to lift up the name of Jesus Christ, to lift up the name of the Father, and to honor Him and to glorify Him, to put our own wants, our own desires on the back burner, and to give ourselves over fully to Him in that act of worship. And whether we think about it or not, even though worship is for believers, and it's primarily, we're caught up with the glory of God and the concerns of God, sometimes there are unbelievers present. Sometimes there are children growing up in the church and learning. And what do I mean by that? Is that when we sing those songs, we are also proclaiming something. We are also making declarations, every one of those songs. When we sing that He is mighty in battle and He gives us victory, we're declaring something about the character of God. When we declare that He offers forgiveness in song, then the unbeliever standing there hears these things and it begins to affect their own life, their own heart, as they see hope portrayed, because they see that there's a God who cares about them, who loves them, and also is powerful and mighty and able to change their lives and to transform them. And the children grow up. I know growing up in church, even listening to the hymns are filled with doctrine, with right teaching. And so you grow up and you hear those proclamations over and over and over again. And though you may run from it for a season in your life, those things are lodged in your heart and you have heard the proclamation of what the name of God means, His character, and it's ingrained within your life. And so when we come together, whether it's in public or in private, we are to reverence the name of the Lord. You know, I'm as guilty as anyone else, but I'm just telling you, it's wrong when we come into the house of God. We have other times for fellowship, and it's not that we don't fellowship, because actually fellowship is a spiritual thing. It's not just spending time together. It's being one of one mind and one spirit in the Holy Spirit. We come together and we're just laughing about all the things of the week and the ball games or whatever it may be when we're about to step into the throne room of God to give Him glory and honor, and we take that lightly. We're the haole that the Hawaiians talked about. We're the breathless ones that just rush into the presence of God with no thought for His grandeur, His majesty, His lordship, and who He is. When we worship, those songs that we sing, worship declares His majesty. Worship declares His glory, His power. Worship declares His love, His intense love. Worship declares His government, His dominion. Worship declares His judgments in the earth. Worship declares His great knowledge and wisdom. And worship declares Him to be the Creator. And we are the created ones, the creatures who bow before Him. Thirdly, we hallow His name. We reverence Him. We make His reputation great. And this is going to sound dry to you, but this is so important. When our beliefs, and I'll even use the word doctrine, when our doctrine and our beliefs are worthy of Him, you think, what does that have to do with glorifying the name of God. I'm going to give you an example, a couple of examples from our modern church culture to explain what I mean by that. This church is aware, we have warned, we have taught about the emergent church movement. The emergent church movement is gobbling up whole denominations in the church world today, and it has a diminished view of the truth and the accuracy of the Word of God. It often views the stories in the Bible as myths, as old stories that we just glean some meaning from. The emergent church would say that it doesn't matter about a virgin birth or a literal resurrection, that those things were just the way that people interpreted it in that day and created this story, this narrative for us to be able to draw meaning and hope from. And so they diminish the view of the Word of God, and they diminish the righteous standards that are in the Word of God, because when you diminish the truth of the Word of God, then there is no more need for Christian morality. There's no more need for righteousness in our personal lives. And so in the emergent church movement, kind of anything goes. I don't even know why there is a church called the emergent church, because who needs the church if you can just do anything you want to do and the Bible really doesn't matter? You know, just go join the country club and have fellowship there. But we come together and we are to lift up the name, we're to lift up the Word, because the Bible says He's exalted His Word even above His name. And so we exalt the Word of God. But what happens when these movements, that's not the only movement, but what happens in a movement like that is then the name of God, which is what? His character. His character, which is revealed in His names and in His Word, it's cheapened. It's cheapened. You don't want God's name to be cheapened in your church. You don't want people to look at your church and say, oh, they have a dim view of God. Why do they even go to church? Or to look at you as the people of God and say, well, they live just like people out in the world. And they don't think that it matters whether their life lines up with the Word of God or not. That is to defame God's reputation. That is to slander the very name of God. That is to diminish the importance of lining our lives up with the character that's revealed in the names of God. And so what we believe and what we tell others we believe has everything to do with making God's reputation great. That we don't cheapen the name of the Word of God. Similar to that is, let me say this. The deeper our understanding of the truths in God's Word, the deeper our reverence will be. The more that you study in the Word, and the more God reveals Himself in the Word, and you understand truths in His Word, that causes you to see God even greater. You see something in the Word you never saw before. Some aspect of Christ is revealed to you that you never saw before, and suddenly He's even greater to you than He was before. And so His name becomes even more great. The more and the deeper you go into the Word of God, the greater God's name is to you. You know, a lot of Christians love experiences. And we believe in experiences. I believe that there's two tragedies. One tragedy is to know the Word of God and never experience God. But the other tragedy is to believe that you've experienced God and never know the Word of God. Because the only way to judge or to validate whether your experience is of God or not is to submit it to the light of the Word of God. And so the Word of God is paramount. He has exalted His Word above His name. And revealed in all of His names are His character. And no one who has experienced God and truly lifts Him up as Abba, as Father, will ever shy away from submitting their experiences to the Word of God as the ultimate test. And God's name, His character is revealed through His names, and it lifts us to a place of lining our lives up, our beliefs up, our actions up with who He is and what His character is. It'll also do something else in your life under this same number three. And most of you know I'm not a Facebook person, but I know that looking at social media, you see all these things. You see people's likes. You know, you see what books are, you can look at church websites that have Facebook and tell you what books the pastor's reading. What are their likes and what are their dislikes? And I want to tell you something that you want to guard against. You don't want to put a message out in the world that says that, okay, I like David Wilkerson. I love his sermons, his books. I like David Wilkerson. And a little bit further down, I like Howard Stern. And that's the kind of stuff you see on social media. I'm giving you an extreme. But you'll see people's likes and you'll be like, and over here they've got listed Christian. And you've got over here, they like this, which glorifies God, but they like this that's totally contrary to His Word. That defames the reputation of the Lord. Everything about our lives should be submitted to the Lordship of Christ so that the testimony, the witness that we put out there lines up with His character and exalts His name. Not that gives a contradiction so the world looks at us and says, well, how can they be that and yet they say they're that? They love this church and yet they love this star, actress, actor, whatever, that defames God all of the time. Our testimony should be one that lifts up the name of the Lord, which means it exalts His character. His character. Which leads me to the fourth, which is probably, if you can put any importance on these, the most important. Number four is, we hallow His name by the life that we live as we reverence His name and seek to see Him glorified and lifted up. Oh, of course. But what do I mean by that? This is where I want us to focus in the last part of this message, because this is the heart of what I believe the Lord is wanting to say to us today. As always, Jesus is our example. Turn with me to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. The closer that Jesus came to the cross, the more He began to talk about the name of the Father being glorified. John chapter 12, beginning with verse 27. Jesus, in this passage, He predicts His own death on the cross. He also speaks of the glory of the name of the Father. This is critical this morning because this is going to be the pattern. This is going to be the crux of everything that I want you to see this morning. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify Your name. Then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Therefore the people who stood by and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. Speaking of the cross. Verse 33. This he said, signifying by what death he would die. The people answered him, we have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. And how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man? And he begins to go on and continue talking about himself as the Son of Man. What I want you to see is a pattern for us. Jesus draws near to the cross. He begins talking about what his death is going to be. In this passage of Scripture, he says, unless I'm lifted up, and he's talking about on the cross, it says, unless the Son of Man is lifted up, then unless I'm lifted up, then nothing is accomplished. But if I'm lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. And in that same passage, he says, Father, glorify your name. And so there is a relationship between the cross and the glorifying of the name of the Lord. Jesus knew when he said that he would be lifted up, he knew what commitment would be required on his part. He knew what laying down of his life. He knew what sacrifice. He knew what commitment would be necessary. He knew what it would take to redeem the souls of men. And in all of it, in the midst of all of it, Father, glorify your name. In your mind's eye, see him in the Garden of Gethsemane as his commitment is solidified. As he cries before the Father and says, Lord, not my will. Father, not my will, but yours be done. Abba. Abba, not my will, but yours be done. This is the very heart of glorifying the name of the Father. Father, not my will, but yours be done. It's a pattern. It's no different for us. Hallowed be your name. See, each week we're having a challenge. Hallowed be your name. Lord, let your name be glorified in all the earth. Lord, make your reputation great in all the earth. We can't truly pray this without dedicating our lives entirely to Him, because for Him to answer that prayer means He has to use me. For Him to answer your prayer, make your name great, He has to use you. Jesus said, glorify your name, and then gave His own life so that the Father's name would be glorified. Here's your challenge, your question for this week. How does my life bring glory to the name or the reputation of God? Think long and hard about it. How, in reality, not in religious sounding talk, in reality, how does my life bring glory to the name of the Lord? How does my life exalt God's reputation and make Him great in the world around me? Young people, listen closely, because the choices that you make now and in the next few years will have a huge impact on how your life makes the reputation of God great or not. Once again, we have to remember the Beatitudes, the gateway. Because in order for us to answer this prayer, or to respond to God's call in the answer of this prayer, we have to renounce our own strength, our own righteousness, our own abilities, our own talents. We have to renounce it all to depend fully upon Him to live through us to accomplish this, because it's only through a supernatural life that our lives are lived in such a way that His name is made great in the world. One of the early church fathers, Gregory of Nyssa, said this. He said, the only way a man or a woman can glorify God is by living a life that demonstrates that their goodness bears witness that it is a product of the divine power of God. Let me say it a different way. The only way that your life can glorify God is by living a life that is so full of the divine power of God that the things that you do, the good life that you live, the testimony that you have, has to be by the power of God, because you couldn't accomplish it on your own. That's how glory is given to the name of God. The early church fathers strenuously stressed the quality and the character of believers' lives. Why? Why was it so important that a believer's life, their quality and their character be so great? Because they lived in the middle of such a hostile environment that the only way they could spread Christianity was by living a life of such devotion that others would thirst for Abba, Father. And beloved, we are in the same place in our culture and our society today, and in the years ahead, it will only get worse. We are in a time when riding the fence is not going to do anything for the reputation of God. And those who are riding the fence and those who are wishy-washy, those that are half in, half out, will fall by the wayside, or they will bow the knee and they will surrender and they will go to the cross in their personal lives with Christ. Because there won't be any room for being on the fence. And your life will either glorify God as a testimony, or you'll be one who falls away in a time of persecution and denies the Lord. There is a forgotten tradition. You've heard me tell many, many missionary stories over the years. There is a tradition that occurred several hundred years ago during times of great missionary expansion that's largely forgotten today, not entirely. And it became a tradition among especially young people who were being called to the mission field. When a person knew that God was calling them to go and to give their lives in service, in preparation, they would take all of their earthly belongings and they would pack it in a pine casket, a pine wood casket. Take all their belongings and put them in this casket, and they would leave that in their family's home. And it was a testimony. Testimony that the old life is dead, that they had counted the cost and that this is a part of me that's no longer alive, and I've now given myself completely for the glory of God, the glory of His name among the lost, that I would go and give my life completely in Christian service. Leaving behind family and friends and belongings in order to fulfill Christ's call upon their lives. And so that casket would become a testimony to their commitment, to their commitment, to their service, to dying to self, dying to personal ambition, taking up the cross of Christ to go and to do His will. But there was another tradition. Before they would set sail, these Christian servants would also pen what's known as last letters. They would write a letter. It would be very possibly their last letter ever. And these letters, they would often write them in a Bible or in a weathered piece of parchment paper. And in this letter, they would attempt to explain their intense desire, their compulsion to give up everything and everyone in order to serve the lost and serve those who were hurting. So I want you to picture this scene, because here's a young man or a young woman, because both were called. But here's a young man, and he has been called to go to some distant land to serve the Lord. He takes all of his belongings, not many, but all of his belongings that he has, and he puts them in this pine wood casket. Mom and Dad are probably crying. And he leaves that as a testimony. Maybe one day he'll be brought back and be buried in that casket. Maybe his life will be given on the foreign field and he never comes back. And then he sits down and he writes his letter. And the next scene we see is there at the docks where the ship is waiting. And he hugs his mom and dad goodbye, and there are a lot of tears. And then he hands his dad the letter in an envelope, his last letter. Hugs him again, says goodbye, and gets on the ship in order to leave. Now I want you to understand, because this is a picture of our walk with Christ. We are so excited to have Cambry on the mission field and to have had so many people go and come back. Those are mission trips. I think they're important. I think they're wonderful. But I want you to understand, these were not mission trips. This young man getting on this ship knew that he probably would never come back. Many times did not. Many times in the harsh realities of that age, many times they didn't even make it to their mission field because of storms at sea. And they knew that that was a huge risk. And they leave their last letter and they get on board the ship and they go. You say, well, I'm not called to be a missionary. And I say, yes, you are. How many times have I said that? Oh, yes, you are. Even if it's right where you are, and that's your mission field, it is to go in that mission field and make His name great. It is to make His name great. Not to compromise it, not to pollute it, not to taint it, not to give the world cause to scorn, but to lift up His name and make His reputation great in the earth. I said that that was an old tradition, but it's not entirely gone. I want to read to you a very brief letter. This is Karen Watson, who died recently as a missionary, and she had left her last letter. Karen Watson was a young Christian worker lately murdered in Iraq because of her bold service to the Lord. At her funeral, Karen's last letter was read by her pastor. Dear Pastor, you should only be opening this letter in the event of my death. When God calls, there are no regrets. I tried to share my heart with you as much as possible, my heart for the nations. I wasn't called to a place. I was called to Him. To obey was my objective. To suffer was expected. His glory, my reward. His glory, my reward. She went on to say, the missionary heart cares more than some think, cares more than some think is wise, risks more than some think is safe, dreams more than some think is practical, and expects more than some think is possible. I was called not to comfort or to success, but to obedience. There is no joy outside of knowing Jesus and serving Him. I love you and my church family. In His care, Salam, Karen. So here is the question again. You have a casket you can point to? Spiritual place of where your walk with God, you left behind the things that grip you and hold you? How does your life bring glory to the name of the Father? In the workplace this week, how does your life make His reputation great? Or does it compromise the name of God? In your church family where you serve, how does your life make His reputation great? In your family, how does your life make His reputation great? In the culture around you, your peer group, your friends, how does your life make His name great? What sacrifice has been required? What commitments have been made? These are things to think on this week. So this week I encourage you, pray, Abba, Abba Father, draw near. And then say, make your name great in all the earth, and listen for what His response is to you. Amen. Let's stand.